church, even the very way we structure ourselves, do things biblically. That we're meant to look at how the Word of God instructs us to gather together, how the Word of God instructs us to interact with one another, how the Word of God instructs us to be led, and in all these things, to seek out what God desires of us so that it would be glorifying to Him. And so we said, we just simply want to lay out and look at some of these different things. And so we said, let's talk about what a church member is. Let's talk about what an elder is. Let's talk about what a deacon is, which is where we'll be today. And then let's talk about what a pastor is, which is where we'll spend our time next Sunday. And so in all of this, we said, okay, so there's some kind of overarching truths about the church that are going to make the structural things make sense. And so first and foremost, the church exists both in a local sense. So when we talk about the church, we could be talking about here, FBC, Darlington, local church, also in the global sense, as in all who are in the body of Christ, all who know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and that the Bible interchangeably speaks to both. And it, in fact, it uses the same word to speak about both. And so sometimes when the New Testament writers are writing about the church, they're writing about all those who know Christ, but sometimes when they write about the church, they're speaking to a specific city. Think of the epistles, right? To the church in Corinth, to the church at Galatia, to the church in Philippi, that sometimes it speaks to a local congregation, sometimes it speaks to a global congregation. In addition to that, what we find in Scripture is that the church always, always, always refers to a group of people, not a place. It's not about four walls. It's not about a building. It's about those who are saved, those who know Jesus Christ, those who are redeemed in him, whether it speaks in the local capacity as those who are here at FBC Darlington who know Christ, or it speaks in the global, those who are everywhere around the world who know Jesus Christ. That the church is in its essence about walls, not about carpet, not about pews or chairs or steps or tables, but that the church is about people who are submitted to Christ. And we said the importance of that is even today, there are many contexts around the globe where the church meets not in like this, that they get that luxury, that they're not afforded that, but rather that churches meet in houses, churches meet in basements, churches meet opposed to the governments that are around them, that churches are collections of members spending time with one another. In fact, that's why we said that a church member, somebody who's a part of the church, is so important, because the purpose of believers gathering together as the church is that we would love one another, that we would disciple one another, that we would share truth with one another, and that we would fight together. That the church isn't people gathering, but gathering on a purpose. And that fourfold purpose is why we get together. It's why we meet together. And then the last thing we said, and perhaps the most important ongoing theme in this series, is we said the church is imperfect. We said the church is broken. And we said it always has been, and it always will be until Christ returns. That the church is not a perfect place for perfect people, and that ultimately, good news for each and every one of us, because you are not perfect. Amen, right? You do. Look at your spouse right there, okay? You just, listen, it's a good thing because you, like me, are sinful. You, like me, are hypocritical. You, like me, are lacking in areas. And if we were a church of perfection rather than imperfection, you'd have to get all that together before you could be here. In fact, it's insane to think that the expectation of the church is that it wouldn't always be a mess, because if we think of the church like a family and we think of salvation like the Bible speaks of it, which is birth, you think about what happens when someone is added to your family. Fechners can tell us right now, what are you, like 9 days in, 10 days in? They don't contribute very much. I mean, maybe to the diaper bin, right? I mean, you go through like, what, 3 boxes of diapers a day? Something like that? John's the only one that changes them, right? You don't change any? That's not 1 mile. My wife's like 500 miles away. I can tell you fibs about it. I used to change lots of diapers, right? But when they come, all they do is they cry, they eat, they sleep, and they poop. Right? That's it. They're not mowing the lawn. They're not taking care of dishes. They're not cleaning things up. They don't clean up after themselves. They don't get themselves dressed. They don't go to the bathroom on their own, right? They don't contribute anything. And yet, she's a part of the family. She's in. She's named. She's claimed. It's not based on her contributions. You see, that's what the church is meant to look like. Even those who are babies in Christ, even those who are new to this whole thing, who look like a mess, whose life is completely disastrous, are a part of the family. That's the gospel message, that you don't have to get everything together before you can be a part of this, that it's an imperfect entity, and the only time a church wouldn't be imperfect is if you don't have any people getting saved, which by itself is an imperfect characteristic. And so the church is always meant to be welcoming. The church is always meant to be bringing in new people. The church is always meant to see new believers, new life, and in that experience a mess, but one that was meant to be, and one that's ultimately good for us. And the reality is, when you see problems in the church, it's not that babies, the problem is that those babies sometimes are 40 years old. 50 years old, 60 years old. You get what I'm saying? 80 years old. The problems within the church occur not because you have immaturity, but rather, like Paul writes to the church in Corinth, that sometimes we never grow such maturity. Nothing worse than watching grown men and women act like children. Right? When my 2-year-old throws a fit and lies on the floor because he doesn't get what he wants, it's understandable. When you as a 25-year-old do the same, there's less patience, right? And so the church is an entity, it's a body of believers who are meant to always be imperfect and always be maturing. It's okay to not have everything together. That's what this is meant to be, is a sanctuary for those who come without all of life figured out. It's supposed to be imperfect. You're supposed to be sinful. You're supposed to have things that need to be brought to Christ. And then the church is meant to mature. It's meant to be sanctified. Because you surround yourself with people who know Jesus Christ and who are loving one another and discipling one another and teaching truth to one another and fighting sin together. And as you do that, you grow from a 10-day-old baby to an 80-year-old man. That the church will always be imperfect, but it will always be a living and active and growing entity. And so we said all of these things are true and important and really vital to us understanding what a church is meant to look like. And the reason I kind of press so hard on that third thing is that the imperfection in the church isn't just on the outside, but even amongst leadership, even amongst structures, even amongst the way we do things, the way we always have done things. Again, my wife's 500 miles away, but you can call her. Even I am imperfect, all right? She'll tell you I was wrong once. So we don't do everything right. And in fact, the reason that's so important today is because we're going to look in the scriptures at what the role of deacons are in the church. And we kind of teed it up a little bit last week because we said, here's the role of elders. And in the context of elders, we said that many of you, especially if you've had a conservative Baptist church background, have grown up with some variation of a deacon board, and you've kind of used this word deacon in a context that really isn't in line with biblical thinking, but rather in line with business thinking. And so we said that what we need to do is we need to look at what a deacon is biblically. And the reason I want to kind of focus on our imperfection is so that you know that we're seeking to continue to get better at this, but that in no means do I think that we as a church have this figured out. In fact, in many circumstances, in many means, we have people who are functioning in the role of deacon, but not identified as deacons. We have people who are partially functioning in the role of deacons and not really functioning in the role of deacons, and we have very few identifiable, this is a deacon in the church role. And so that's something we came to you in January and said we're going to try to do better at. I'm coming to you now in September saying we're still working to do better at that. We're still working to bring ourselves into what is biblically harmonious with what the Bible says about the way the church is meant to be structured. And so in order to help us in that process, I want to look at it together. I'm going to teach you a little bit, and then we're going to kind of apply that and go, okay, what is it meant to look like in the church? How is the church meant to be structured in terms of deacons? And then what does all of this, we'll kind of conclude with, what does all this mean for our relationship with Christ? Especially if you go, yeah, but I'm not a deacon. What does this do for me? And so we'll get there at the end. And so if you remember, if you were with us last week, we said, here's how we broke down elders. We said, what are the qualifications? And then what is the role? We're going to do the same thing in reverse order today. And so I want to show you what the role of a deacon is, and then I'm going to show you what it looks like to be biblically qualified, who a deacon is in the Bible. So Acts chapter 6, you should have had plenty of time to get there now. We're going to read the first six verses, all right? Now, what's going on is the church is a very, very new thing. In Acts chapter 6, the church hasn't really even left city one, Jerusalem. Many traveled in and had simply stayed. And so the church is growing massively and quickly inside of the city of Jerusalem. And anytime you begin to have growth and you begin to have more and more people, one thing I can promise you will have is problems. No, not your family reunions. The Davis family doesn't have... No. So we won't air that out right now. So as you grow, as you get more and more people together, you start to have complaints, you start to have issues, you start to have problems. That's how it works in my family. That's how it works every church I've been in. And so it says at this time, chapter 6 of Acts, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. A problem arises and says, hey, listen, our widows aren't being treated the same as their widows. And so we don't know how to reconcile this. And it's brought before the 12 apostles who are leading the church. And it says, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Now that Greek word there, serve tables, it's the root word diakonos. It's where we get our word deacon from. Deacon just means servant or table servant. And so they say it doesn't make sense for us to neglect the direction of the church. If you read the chapters before this, they've had thousands of people getting saved. And so they go, this is, God's moving in massive ways here. We're not going to stop praying and teaching the word of God in order to make sure that everybody gets a balanced amount of food at the daily serving of tables. And so therefore, verse 3, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we'll devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they brought these before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. So the biblical role, the model given to the first who function as deacons, diakonos, is given in the sense of serving tables, getting the tables, the practical, the administrative things done so that those who were leading the church could continue to teach and preach, so that the church could remain on point, on focus, so that the church's main initiative, main goal, main reason for gathering, to go make disciples of all nations, to gather together with the saints and to grow in discipleship, right? That's how we describe it over and over again. That the church could remain on this focus, and that the other things would be taken care of by people who were designated to serve, who were full of faith and the Holy Spirit, who would faithfully and amongst the people be trusted to serve well and to solve issues. So what is the role of the deacon? Well, the role of the deacon is to be serving within the church. The role of the deacon is to be identified as someone who serves in the ministry. Now, let me say this. Each and every one of you, if you know Christ, is meant to be a servant of Christ. I'll just wait. Somebody will talk back, right? Each and every one of you is meant to serve Jesus if you know Jesus. But in addition to that, the church identifies, and what you see as you move through the letters of the New Testament, and you see the identified individuals who are noted as deacons, as servants in the church. Deacons or deaconesses, that they were serving within the church. And so the role is not one of great power. It's not one of great clout. In fact, if you've grown up in churches, if you have some experiences with it, then in fact, you may have some good experiences or some bad experiences with it. You may have seen the role as someone who can wield authority. But like we spoke about last week with elders, that if power was an interest, if one is fond of sordid gain, that they're not qualified to be an elder or a deacon anyways. That it's not a role that was designed to grasp at power, but a role that was meant to lead in servanthood. A role that was meant to lay down their lives for the sake of others. And so, as we continue on, what we must ask ourselves is, now you move 2,000 years later and go, okay, the church left Jerusalem, the church has spread. We read the book of Acts last year and worked through it. The church has spread across the whole world, and now 2,000 years later, even to Darlington, Wisconsin. And so what does a deacon mean now? What if the role is servanthood, what qualifies someone to be identified as a servant within the church? Well, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll show you how Paul lays this out for Timothy and what it means to be a deacon within the church. So last week, we looked at verses 1 through 7, the role of elders or overseers, bishops. This week, we move to verse 8, and we're going to look from verse 8 through verse 13. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men also must first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and a good manager of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So as we work through, what I want to simply do is kind of look at each one of these qualifications and just deal with them one by one and spend a little bit of time describing what that means, and then we'll talk about why this even matters for the church as a whole. But as we do this, depending on what version of the Bible you have, you probably saw something that stuck out like a sore thumb, especially if you were with us last week when we talked about what it means to be an elder in the role of men and women as elders. Because when you read verse 7, it says women must likewise be dignified, or some of your versions might say their wives must likewise be dignified. Now, I want to mention something. I said last week, you could buy me lunch and talk to me about it if you disagree with me. I didn't get any free lunches, okay? My family left town And I was thinking, well, at least I can, you know, eat and won't have to eat cereal for lunch because somebody will be mad at me and they'll want to buy me lunch and talk about it, or even I'll pay for their lunch and talk. Nobody did that, all right? So I lost 4 pounds this week. Barely even ate. My family. No. The reason I say that, though, is that's not pretense. It's not fake. The reality is we talk about the church being imperfect. The church doesn't know every single thing correctly all the time. I don't know every single thing correctly all the time. Again, you call my wife for confirmation. It won't take long. And in this, we don't always have everything right. We believe we are saying and doing the right things, but welcome to discuss it. And so especially when we talk about this role within the church, know that you can find very godly, devoted people, very smart people who kind of fall on either side of this. But I think there's good reason to believe that this indeed is the case. That word in verse 11, where it says woman or it says their wives, is the Greek word gunakis. And what it means is women. Now, if you have, this is a good example of why the King James Version is not always a really great translation, Rich Riley. If you have a version that originated out of a 1611 translation, what happened was socially there were no female deacons within a church, and so the translators looked at that and said, well, this means women, but it can also mean wives, and so it obviously, because there's no female deacons, speaks to deacons' wives. The problem with this is that Romans tells us about a woman named Phoebe in Romans 16, and you don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you can. Know that it's in here, though, right? He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant, a deaconess of the church which is at Centuria. Diakonos, same word. That here is a deaconess in the church. And so what Paul is writing is that the role of a deacon, the role of an identified servant, is both deacons, men, and deaconesses, women, that it is a co-ed role. And so in this, Paul then lays out what does it mean to be qualified in this role, and what you're going to find is that the qualifications are similar, but also a little bit unique to each role. And so I want to just walk through each one of them. We'll kind of look at them, talk about what they mean, and then we'll finish with why is this so important for the kingdom of heaven? Why is this so important for God? Well, look at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued. So it begins with the idea that a deacon is someone who can be trusted when he gives his word. A deacon's not someone who says one thing to one person and another thing to another person. A deacon is not the consummate yes man, right? Those of you who work with a great deal of coworkers know kind of the person that I'm talking about, who always tells the boss what he wants to hear and then always tells you that he doesn't like the boss. That's what double-tongued means. Someone who is always in favor of everything that is said for the sake of keeping peace and earning favor amongst whoever he is talking to. But what he says and what he does aren't the same things. A deacon is someone who you don't have to worry about saying, I'll get this done, and then doesn't do it. Remember a few weeks ago we looked at the parables of Jesus, and Jesus looks at the Pharisees in particular and says to them, which one is better? A man who says, I won't go do this, and then does, or a man who says, I will go do this, and then doesn't. That a deacon isn't double-tongued. That a deacon is a man of dignity, is a man of his word. That he's not addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. Not just financial gain, either. That servants within the church serve for the sake of the Lord. They don't serve for the sake of themselves. I remember when I was in college, I went to University of Michigan, go blue, stomped Florida yesterday. It was awesome. Man, I was riding high, okay? I remember I'm a junior in college there, and I signed up for a course that was called Intergroup Relations. Honestly, I had no idea what the course was when I signed up for it. I just had been told by some people that it was an easy way to get an A. And kids, don't mimic that, but I was always in favor of that. And so I signed up for this course, and what it was a course of 30 or 40 people designed to dialogue together about how everyone could tolerate one another and by that make the world a better place. And so you can tell I fit in really well in that course, right? I made people cry on multiple occasions in that course, and just, you know, because truth hurts when you don't want to hear truth sometimes. And so in the midst of it, there's a lady in the course who said, you know, I just feel like human beings should love and serve one another. And she's a professed atheist, and I thought that is a very Christian idea. And so I said, well, why? And she said, what do you mean, why? I said, why would you care for someone else? What's the purpose of serving someone else? So I don't know if anybody's asked me that question before. I ask people a lot of questions that no one's asked them before. That's kind of what I'm good at. Again, you call my wife. So she goes, well, I guess in the end it just makes me feel good. I said, well, why does it make you feel good? Well, you know, because I feel like I accomplished something, and a lot of times people thank me, and a lot of times people are excited for me. I said, well, isn't then serving in itself a selfish thing? That was the end of the conversation. It just ended with silence, and I went, all right, I'll go get a Slurpee, you know, whatever. But in this, what she was saying, what the world says when they serve, is that ultimately we serve for the sake of ourselves, not for the sake of the Lord. And so Paul says, if you're going to identify someone as a deacon, they better not be fond of sordid gain. They better not be fond of finding power, finding gain, finding value in what they do, that it better not be a title that they desire so that they can say, look at me, but rather that they're serving with a heart and an attitude of serving not men, but serving Christ. And then he goes on. He says, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So you see a little difference between last week when we talked about an elder as someone who can teach sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it, and a deacon as someone who's holding fast to the faith. It doesn't mean that they're a teacher or a great communicator of it, but that in their soul they know the good news of Jesus Christ and hold to it with a clear conscience. If you then look at verse 10, it says they must also first be tested, then let them serve if they're above reproach. Let them serve if they have stayed the course. That, in fact, in verse 12, he says they must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their household. He says, why don't you start there as a way to test? Look at how they manage their own household, and then you will know if they're qualified to serve in the household of God. I remember a few years ago, I had a guy come to me and said, Nick, I've been in churches for years. I said, okay. He said, I think you guys need me as a deacon. I said, your language does not indicate that, but go ahead. He said, well, he starts to list these qualifications. He said, I got these skills, and I have this financial background. I've done Financial Peace University, and I've done this thing and that thing, and I can sing Christian music, and I even had a job for a Christian radio station one time, and, you know, I do this, and I do that, and I'm, you know, I just think I would be great for this role. I said, okay, Tom. I said, well, let me ask you some questions. And we turn to 1 Timothy 3, and we get to verse 12. I said, how are things in your household? He said, well, what does that even mean? I said, it means how are things in your household? He goes, well, you know, it's fine in my household. I said, well, what's the emphasis on my household? He said, well, my wife and my kids don't live with me right now. He said, I had to move out because, you know, she is just insufferable. I said, I can relate. I understand it. No, I did not say that. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. My wife's going to see this video. I'm being so much trouble. No, I said, well, Tom, how do you feel like you can manage, be a servant in the household of God if you can't be a servant in your own household? If you can't serve those who are entrusted in your immediate responsibility, how are you going to serve to a church that's entrusted to you? That's what Paul is telling Timothy, as you look for those who are able to serve and have been tested in service, have proven themselves selfless, have proven that they're not interested in their own power, their own sordid gain, their own value, but rather interested in the kingdom of God moving forth. And he says about women that they likewise must be dignified, not malicious gossips, not someone who you can tell something to in confidence and have no security that it won't make it all across the church or the town. I mean, this is Darlington, right? I walk into McDonald's sometimes and people know more about me than I do. You go to McDonald's, on weekday morning. They know, right? But temperate, faithful in all things, someone who's well-balanced. We talked about temperate last week. Someone who, when you call and go, hey, how you doing? They don't have 3,400 things that have gone wrong and can't wait to tell you about it because their life is just a train wreck of one disaster after the next, but rather who has things under control, who is level-headed, even minded about things. And in this, Paul concludes with this. For those who have served well as deacon, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. Here's why it matters. So whether you have ever served in the role of deacon or deaconess, whether you've been identified as a deacon or deaconess, or whether you think maybe God's calling me to be that, or if you go, that's certainly not my role. The reality is what Paul ties it back to, both with elders and deacons. What Paul even reminds his own disciple Timothy is that the whole goal, the whole purpose is that we might obtain a high standing in Christ Jesus, who gave himself as an example for us to know what servanthood really looked like. We say that we serve in Christ Jesus, who gave himself so that we might know what it means to not be fond of earthly or sordid gain. We look to Jesus Christ, who gave himself so that we might know what it means to love selflessly. Because the reality is the church is meant to function as a body of Jesus Christ, under the headship of Jesus Christ. The truth is that the reason we discuss church structure at all, the reason we would take time on a Sunday morning and spend 15, 20, 25 minutes talking about what a servant in the church of God is because God ordained his church as the vehicle, as the tool, as the method to carry out the news that his son came and lived a selfless life and died to take on your sin and my sin, our perfections, to give us new life in him. That all servanthood is a reflection of the one who was truly a servant. That all servanthood is a reflection of the one who came, lived, and died, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so when the church is led well, when the church has members that care about one another, it's a reflection of the one who leads us. It's a reflection of the head. And so the body is meant to look good for the head. Amen? And so whatever your role within the church is, whether you're a member, whether you're an elder, whether you're a deacon, whether you're a visitor, know this. If we come here to play social hour, if we come here interested in positions, if we come here to listen to good music or to be entertained, we miss it. We miss it completely. If church becomes about us, you miss the point. Because we exist as the body of Christ to give glory to the head of the church. Pray with me, and then let's take the Lord's Supper together.